And we've been going through the Lord's Prayer. And the first time we went through the first five teachings, we are talking about our relationship with God. And so as we looked through each of the 5 weeks, we looked at one of the verses in the Lord's Prayer. And it informed us about who God is, about how mighty He is and how loving He is to us, and how we can trust Him and He'll take care of us. And now for the next 5 weeks, we're going to go through the same five verses. But now instead of looking at how it relates to us and our relationship with God, we're going to look at it as how it relates to our relationship with the people around us. And so I'm looking forward to seeing what God does. And so let's pray and have God lead us. God, thank You that You are the one who loves us. You are our Heavenly Father. Thank You, God, that You're not like us. Thank You, God, that You are holy and mighty and majestic and awesome in power. And You are humble and gentle and gracious and completely forgiving to those who belong to You. Thank You, God, that by faith in Jesus we belong to You. And we can say that You are our Father. You are Abba, Father to us. God, lead us in Your word. I pray that You would help us understand how You want us to relate to the people around us. I pray, God, that You would teach us. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I thought that we would begin by just reading through the Lord's Prayer. And go ahead and go to the next one. Because it seems like everyone has a different version in their mind, you know, about what to say. So let's read these words. It's from the NIV 84. This then is how you should pray. Let's all do it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So we started the series looking at verse 9, where Jesus says that this is how you should pray. And talked about our Father in heaven, how our Father, He's our God in heaven, and He is the majestic, all-powerful, mighty God. And then He's also our Father. And so as we understand God and His holiness, and how those few people we see in Scripture who got taken up into heaven, you know, like Isaiah, you know, where he saw God face to face and he said, woe is me. You know, just seeing God in His glory was amazing. And then Moses, who says, show me Your glory. And God says, I can't do that, because if you saw My glory, you would die. But I will put you in this rock, and you can watch Me pass by, and you can see Me from behind. And as he did, he passed by, and what did he say? The Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. That those are the first things that in Moses, in God's presence, he wanted Moses to hear. And I think those are the words that I want to hear too. And so as we understand God and His holiness, that He exists in unapproachable light. It's like no one can approach God. No one can see Him and live. Yet He's our Father. He's the one who wants us to come to Him. And that's how I summed up this verse. At least the way I want to see it is that He's saying, just come. I know that you are not like Me. I know that you are not righteous. I want you to come anyway. That through the blood of My Son, I now see you as righteous. Come into My presence just as you are. And that to me is a beautiful thing. And to me it's the most life-changing thought that I've ever had, that God wants me to come into His presence. Thank you. So how are we going to look at this verse now, thinking about how God wants us to relate to the people around us? And I think some really good verses for us to look at are right above this in Matthew. So the Lord's Prayer, we find it in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. But if you go up a little bit and you look in chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, we see some verses that give us an indication about how God wants us to relate, how He's our Father and how He wants us as His children to relate to the people around us. And so let's, if we can turn now to, well, you can just read it, but Matthew 5, 43 through 45 says, You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So we're going to stop right here, just camp on these verses. Is that when the people that Jesus was talking to, and I really appreciated what Barclay said last week in his teaching for God to not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. If you take a look at the whole Sermon on the Mount, the things that Jesus were saying were radical. And the sum of it is that none of us is righteous apart from God. They had the whole idea that they're going to gain their righteousness based on what they were doing. And they also had the whole idea that they belonged to God because they were born, they were children of Abraham. They were in Abraham's line. And so he's saying, yeah, not only is it for you, don't murder, but if you even hate someone or angry in your thoughts and call them an empty-headed fool, that you've committed murder. And not only is it don't commit adultery physically, but in your mind, if you lust for a woman, then you've committed adultery in your heart. And he goes through and lays out that no one is righteous before him. It had to be shocking to them. But now he's saying that he wants us to love your neighbor. And they really liked that idea of loving your neighbor and hating your enemy, although they weren't very good at loving. You know, they were backbiting and they would even go as far as to sell each other into slavery for a profit. But they liked the idea of loving the people that were around them, that were part of the family. And hate your enemy, they love that part, okay? And so God placed Israel right at the crossroads. So east to west and north to south. If anyone wanted to travel from one continent to another, from either Asia into Europe or into Africa, they had to go through Palestine. And God wanted to bless Palestine, to bless Israel. Why? To be a blessing to all the nations, that's right. And the words of hope, the words of God were right there, a treasure in Israel. And God wanted it but what would happen to Israel? What would the nations that were around Israel do? And so they were trying to destroy Israel. And so like the Assyrians, one of the nations that God used to come and judge the northern kingdom. It was Babylon who judged the southern kingdom and Assyria that judged the northern. And so God told Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, and I want you to preach to them that the city will be destroyed in 40 days. And what did Jonah do? He went exactly the opposite direction. Why? He's a prophet of God. That doesn't. You'd think he'd be a holy man and he would obey God, but why did he run the other way?
He hated his enemies.
Okay, I was told to hate my enemies. Now all I'm doing is, and if I go over there and if I tell Nineveh, they'll be destroyed. The way God works, they're going to repent, and I don't want God to bless them. What do I want them to be destroyed? God, you know what kind of people they are. The Assyrians were horrific in what they did to the nations that they captured. And they would torture them terribly. And they were a horrible people. Yet they were a people that God wanted to know him. And he wanted one of his prophets to go speak to him. And then just as Jonah was worried about, he goes over and preaches destruction to the Assyrians. And what happens? That God brought about repentance in their hearts. He doesn't desire anyone to perish, but everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then Jonah gets a real attitude problem, and he camps out, and he's waiting to see if just perhaps, you know, it's kind of like the Aggies in Alabama. You know, I watched the game because I wanted Alabama to lose, okay? but they didn't. So I didn't even have the heart to watch the game yesterday, you know, because I'm just so disappointed. And this is football, but what about Nineveh? You know, it's like, I don't want them. You know, if it's so disappointing to me for our football team not to do as well as I want them to do, you know, what about the Assyrians that torture every nation that's around them that they conquer? And they torture and trouble Israel. He was disappointed, but he didn't understand who God was. So what God wanted was what God wanted the people to see is that, yes, I want you to love your neighbor. I want that. But what I want is for there to be more neighbors. In another part of the Gospels, Jesus says that if one of the Romans, if the soldiers tell you to walk with them 1 mile, go with them 2. Okay, well, that's not so bad, you know, just kind of walking 2. You know, I can walk 2 miles instead of 1, but what was happening in that situation? It's not just walk, okay? It's another oppressor, another nation that is now over Israel. We are in bondage here. And even seeing the Romans with the little idol on top of that staff, you know, just seeing the idols being tramped through Israel and to know what they've done to us. We need to be free. We need a Messiah to come and set us free from these people. And Jesus, he says that if they ask you to go with them 1 mile, that's carrying all of their gear. You know, today's modern soldiers, they carry a rucksack that can weigh upwards of 85 to 100 pounds. And so you're traveling with this huge pack and all of this gear. And the Romans had their equivalent, and they would just find some hapless bystander and make them carry their gear. And it would happen again and again and again, enough for Jesus to say, when it happens, it's going to happen to you when it happens, don't just do what they say, but double it. Why? First of all, it doesn't make any sense. The Romans know that they're in charge, and they know that they're oppressors, and they know that it has to be aggravating beyond belief for the Israelites to have to carry the guy's gear. And what do you think the normal attitude of the person is that's carrying it? This is grumbling the whole way. You know, just they may not say anything. They may have no vocalizations, but it says that as in a pool, the pool reflects your face, so the heart of the person is reflected in your face. And so the soldiers had to know and be gratified and just have this perverse pleasure in being able to master these people and dominate them. But what if someone had a peace-filled, joyful countenance? That's unexplainable. And it would make someone want to know what's going on with that person who knows what, you know, Cornelius in Acts 10, who was kind to the Jews, who was someone that would help build the synagogue and even the Jews. When Cornelius, what was it, Cornelius? Okay, it was a centurion. I think some unnamed centurion. Cornelius was in Acts 10. But in the gospel, you'll come with the centurion because he is so good to our people. And he's the one who said that I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. But I also am a man under authority, and just say the word, my servant will be healed. And then Jesus marveled at the man's faith. Could it be that this centurion asked an Israelite to carry his gear, and with a joy-filled countenance, the fellow marveled at what was had no idea why, and then the person would be able to say, I follow a man named Jesus. It would just make you go, who is this man Jesus? So as we, there's a way that the world would normally react, that if someone does something to us, it would make us want to hate them. And it's a normal thing. That's what you see in the world. But what God is calling us to is something completely different. So love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It's interesting, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Is it they thought that when they were loving their neighbors and they were hating their enemies, praying these imprecatory prayers, you know, these prayers for the destruction of their oppressors, and hating the people that were around them, that were against God, they thought that they were following God. They thought they were following Him. But what does this verse say? If you want to be, you know, Jesus said that you are gods. You know, that was, He had a writer of Psalms write, you are gods. And it was about being like God, actually standing in judgment, standing in the place of God. And so, that you are like God. This is the way God is. That if you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, this is actually what the Father meant. He's like, well, is that really true? But like in Exodus 23, it says, if you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help them with it. It's in there. They didn't catch it. What they caught was the natural and normal response that if someone does something to you, I really like the idea of eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, curse for a curse. No. Love your enemies. Do good to them who hate you or treat you spitefully. Not only that, pray for them and seek to bless them. It was just unheard of. So let's go to the next one, Matthew 5:46. If you love those who love you, I feel like Elmer Fudd. Ruh-roh. So what? Or no, that's Scooby-Doo. So what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's interesting. I like to think, you know, like you, one of the verses I like is in 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says that he said, be holy as I am holy, quoting the Old Testament. So be holy as I am holy. But then it goes down, it talks about loving. So at the end, it says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. What is the context of God's holiness? What is the understanding of perfection? I think the Pharisees, they wanted to be perfect in all they did. And legally, sure, they were perfect. Like Barclay said in his teaching, reading from the Gospels, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you can't be a part of the kingdom. Well, if they can't, then who can? And so he didn't tell them the rest of the story yet. But what he's exposing is that I want you to do something completely different. I want you to be like my Father in heaven. And what do the Pharisees suffer with? But a sense of righteousness from what they did. And Serene, she reads Morning and Evening, a Spurgeon devotional. How many of you read that? Do any of you read it? So Spurgeon, he was a good teacher. But he brought out that in Leviticus, it talks about the laws regarding leprosy and skin diseases. And so a blemish would appear on someone's skin. And it says that if it turns white, well, if it turned white, I mean, you really wouldn't be able to see it. No, they were dark skinned, okay? The Semitic peoples, out in the sun all the time. And so if you had a white patch on your skin, it would be noticeable to everybody. And so what would they have to do? But they would have to go and report to the priest, and they'd have to show it. And then they would actually have to be removed from the community for a period of time and then come back in 7 days and see. And if it was still there, if it began to ooze or anything, they would be considered unclean. Well, then it talks about, but if the whiteness covers their entire body and the priest inspects the person and finds out it covers all of his skin, then he's clean. Okay, well, I mean, if a little white patch, you know, it causes you to be unclean, what in the world does that mean that if your whole body turns white, okay, you have all these dark-skinned people, and then some unusually white person where even their hair turns white, everything on them turns white, like you dipped them in bleach, you know, and they're completely different. Why are they clean? It doesn't make any sense. And I thought it was interesting what Spurgeon said. He said that we're all spiritual lepers. And what our leprosy is self-righteousness. And if we have any self-righteousness at all, it makes us unclean. And it's only until you realize there's no cleanness in you at all that you can receive the true benefits of the kingdom. Is that all of us, because of our sin, are completely sinful before God, not deserving of mercy, not deserving of compassion or forgiveness, only deserving wrath. And yet, He loved us. We didn't deserve it, but He wanted to have a relationship with us so bad that He sent His Son to show us the way and then make the sacrifice that enabled us to have that relationship with Him. So it says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The tense in these words is different. The heavenly Father being perfect, it is in the present. It's the word teleos, our completion. Is it God is, He's complete. There's no growing that God needs to do. He is as holy as He's ever going to be and always was holy. But for us, teleos, perfect, it was future. And it points to us becoming more and more like God. And so become perfect. Become like your Heavenly Father is perfect. And how is your Heavenly Father perfect? That He shows love and forgives unclean people and shows kindness to ungrateful, undeserving people. So one thing is this has been a hard week for me. I would say it's one of the harder weeks I've ever experienced. You can't say that very many times, or people are going to go, "Man, your life is hard." You know, what happened is there are some things that came up that made me, it's offenses. Perceived offenses. And I realized that I thought I had forgiven, but it seems there's more in there. And then it's like, is there any, God, are you even watching? Do you even know what's happening? How could you allow these things to go on? It was tough. But it was so interesting. Is that if I thought that I wasn't worthy of it, if I thought that I was like the leper who was completely covered with leprosy from head to toe and then made clean, declared clean by God Himself through the priest. I like the story of the man that was forgiven much. He owed 10,000 talents, could never repay it. And then the king or the master, he said, "I'm going to sell your wife and children to repay your debt." And he pleads with them. And then the master has mercy and he forgives the debt. And then what does the man do but go out and throttle someone for 100 silver coins? And I'm thinking, yeah, but what do I just feel... I feel unhappy. I don't know what to do. Do any of you feel trapped in a feeling like with someone in your family or someone you work with? Why does divorce happen in the first place? Why do lawsuits happen? Why? Could it be that we have this residual righteousness that makes us think that we have ground to stand on to accuse another person? And these are hard things. You know, what about in 1 Peter 3 where, you know, some people, you know, the women would love for this verse to be removed, I think, from Scripture. But it says, submit to your husbands as daughters of Sarah. And why? And to win them without a word. You know, their holy and chaste behavior. It's being written to women of disobedient husbands. And you're telling me that I need to submit and adorn myself with a gentle and quiet spirit? Do you even know what that feels like? God, how can... You do not understand, God. And Jesus, as he was hanging on the cross, the Pharisees would come by and go, "Oh, you said you would destroy the temple in 3 days, you know. Why don't you come down?" You know? If God were for you, wouldn't he come deliver you? You know, come down off the cross and prove that you're God. Stone is heavy and sand weighty, but provocation by a fool is heavier than both of them. I've always liked that proverb, but that provocation by those fools. How could Jesus put up with that? And how did the Father not just vaporize those guys immediately? I mean, if anyone deserved it, they deserved it right there in real time. But because he doesn't desire anyone to perish, but everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. And that where is the power and love of God more evident than for it to be shown in your life through compassion, grace, and mercy that you extend to others when people don't deserve it? Because what it does is it acknowledges that that's where I am too. Is that I'm just like you. And I hope that you'll extend the grace to me, you know. Because I need it. And to be set free. To be set free from the weight of the bitterness or resentment. So interesting that in Galatians 5, Paul says that the fulfillment of the law is love your neighbor as yourself. It's in the context of self-righteousness. That when you have self-righteousness, you have all of the evil fruit. The rage and malice and envy and bitterness and wrath. All of those things, plus a host of other sins. But you're actually set free by loving your neighbor as yourself. So I think that it's hard. I would say it's impossible for us to give up the bitterness without God enabling us to do it. Is that he is so gracious and compassionate. If we understood it fully, we wouldn't hold anything against anybody. And what we need is to be able to extend grace and forgiveness to other people. And in doing that, we're set free too. And it doesn't matter what God does to that other person. You want judgment? Well, you better not want it too much, because we just read, forgive me in the same way that I forgive others. Well, that's a bad thing. If you want justice. Justice for you and mercy for me is, you know, that's not the way it goes. So I don't know if right now you're experiencing the weight, the feeling of bitterness in your heart. That there have been offenses against you. But God wants you to give that to him. And he wants to free you and bless you. And then you'll know. He wants you even to bless the other people too that are doing things to you. And then you'll know if you really are sons of your Father in heaven. And then it's just likely that someone will say, you know, if they're in the family of God, then it's just going to be grace that we give. But if they're not in the family of God, they're going to say, who is this God that you serve? Why are you like that? Because we want our enemies to become our brothers and sisters. And that's why God wants this. His heart is so deep for people to know him that he wants us to be willing to forgive and bless. In the family and out of the family, we need it for ourselves and we need it for each other so the world can see the kinds of relationships that he died to give us and see how much he loves us. So let's pray. And I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to take just a few seconds for you to think, is there someone that I need to lift before God to forgive? God, thank you that you have forgiven us. God, thank you that we, even though we sinned against you again and again and again and again, and deserved nothing, you were gracious and you forgave us. God, I pray that you would help us to become like you, like true sons and daughters. God, who are the people in our hearts that we're holding things against right now? Father, bring them to mind. Lord, I ask that you would give us grace. I pray that we would be like you, that we would be perfect as you are perfect. And I ask that you would give us the joy of walking in the Spirit. Thank you that you've blessed us so we can bless others. I pray that the whole world would want to know you because of it. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.